on May 27th of 1943, there was a World War II bomber called the Green Hornet. It was hit by enemy fire somewhere over the Pacific Ocean. And out of the 11 crew members on that plane, three of them miraculously survived. A guy named Phil Phillips, Mac McNamara, and Louis Zamperini. And as the shell of that plane began to sink, these three men connected two life rafts together and began to assemble all of the survival supplies that they could salvage out of the wreckage. And then they waited. They waited for the sound of an approaching rescue plane to come and find them. And so they waited day after day after day. Soon, hunger and heat became their worst enemies. And so to keep their minds sharp and to help ward off insanity, Louis began peppering the other guys about every conceivable subject. Their life raft became a nonstop quiz show. And then after they would quiz each other about everything they could think of, the topic of the conversation would inevitably turn toward food, which is very ironic in light of their condition. And Louis would begin describing in detail his mother's pumpkin pie, her spaghetti, every dish that she had ever made for him. And all of the quizzing and the cooking worked. For Louis and Phil, the conversations were healing, pulling them out of their suffering and setting the future before them as a concrete thing. As they imagined themselves back in the world again, they willed a happy ending onto their ordeal and made it their expectation. With these talks, they created something to live for. But there was something different for Mac. As Louis and Phil grilled each other, Mac usually sat in silence. He shared few memories, and though the other two encouraged him, he couldn't imagine a future. To him, it seemed the world was too far gone. And in one sense, you can't blame Mac. Raft-bound men in the middle of the Pacific Ocean don't have a very good track record. But what is remarkable is that the two men who shared Mac's plight did not share his hopelessness. Though they both knew they were in an extremely serious situation, both Louis and Phil had the ability to warn away fear from their thoughts, focusing instead on how to survive and reassuring themselves that things would work out. Though all three men faced the same hardship, their differing perceptions of it appeared to be shaping their fates. Louis and Phil's hope displaced their fear and inspired them to work toward survival. And each success renewed their physical and emotional vigor. Mac's resignation seemed to paralyze him. And the less he participated in their efforts to survive, the more he slipped. Though he did the least as the days passed, it was he who faded the most. Louis and Phil's optimism and Mac's hopelessness were becoming self-fulfilling. All three men fought very hard for their lives. Louis and Phil survived a record 47 days in the Pacific Ocean. But on the 33rd night in the open sea, Louis was awoken from his sleep by a breathy sound, a deep outrushing of air, slow and final. And Mac had passed away. Next morning, the two survivors wrapped Mac's body. They bent over the side of their raft and then slowly let him fall into the water. Hope versus despair. These three men faced the exact same circumstances, yet their view of their problems, their outlook on the future, made the difference between life and death for them. And our text today puts us in a very similar situation. We're in the middle of some very hard times. Let's read together from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for it, for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're going through Romans 8, and we're at a point in our own individual stories where we need to look back at where we have come from, to look forward to where we are going so that we can understand our current context that Paul talks about in these verses. So first, remember your beginning. Everyone is born a sinner, hostile to God, enemies of everything that is good. And that's when God comes to us, as we saw in Romans chapter 5. And he says, because of what I did for you in Jesus, you're no longer an enemy. You're now a son. You are saved from your sins. You are in Christ. The Spirit is within you, and therefore there is no condemnation for you. And so now you are a son. God has transferred you from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, over into another kingdom. That is the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ. You were a slave, and now you're a son. God has adopted you as his child, and as his child, you share in the blessings of being a son of God with Jesus as your older brother. That's where you have come from, and that's who you are. As a son, all of your life is weaving and working its way toward one goal, and that's glory. That's seeing Jesus face to face, becoming like him when you see him, enjoying the full benefits of the salvation that right now you get to taste. Paul says in verse 17 that because we are children of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we will be glorified with Christ. Here in verse 18, now we feel the bite of our sufferings. But one day God is going to reveal his full glory to us and in us. So reaching glory is a sure thing. That's where you and I are headed to. But right now, we're suffering. We're in the middle. We're in the world in these 70 years, give or take, that God gives us, and we suffer. We hurt. Sometimes life just plain stinks. And sometimes it's a result of just living in a sin-cursed world because of the fall. Sometimes it's the result of the consequences of your own sin that you're now having to bear. Sometimes it's the result of the consequences of someone else's sin that you have to bear. We start to realize that being a Christian doesn't inoculate us from suffering. Now, that statement flies in the face of a whole movement of supposed Christianity. And even we as evangelical Christians sometimes, we start to implicitly believe that because I'm saved, because I'm adopted, because I'm a son, because I'm heading to glory, my life circumstances will be and should be better. I mean, after all, I'm following God. I'm serving God. This text here in our experience shows us that that is not true. If you are a child of God and a fellow heir with Christ, verse 17, you will suffer with Christ in order that you also may be glorified with him. Friends, Jesus suffered for you. Jesus suffered to gain your salvation. He is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It was necessary that he should suffer and enter into glory. And I love what Tim Keller says. Jesus didn't suffer so that you wouldn't have to suffer. Jesus suffered so that when you do suffer, you'll become like him. Suffering is just a part of who we are in this life. Paul writes in verse 18, "For I consider, I've thought about this deep and hard, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Now, Paul was no stranger to sufferings. He wasn't just throwing this out as a Band-Aid. Listen to some of what he had been through. Imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times he received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, 1 night and 1 day adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Yikes. That's quite a list of suffering. So what would your list of sufferings look like if you started to list them out? A broken foot at an inopportune time. Cancer. You're still single and you don't want to be. You still want a kid, but God hasn't given it. You're the odd one out in your high school class. Chronic headaches or pain, joblessness, conflict between family members, abuse, an unreasonable boss who yells at you, constant battles with fear and anxiety, struggle to see any growth in your walk with God, addiction, significant health issues for you, your spouse, your kids, difficulty in communicating and understanding your wife or your husband. Friends, you and I are no strangers to suffering either. It takes many forms. And some of our sufferings may seem to be more or less significant when compared to others, but for you it's real. And Paul counts up sufferings. He counts up future glory, and he weighs the difference to see which one is going to win out. He wants us to think through our lives, to face those hard things head on, and come to the conclusion that the joy, the euphoria of being with God is going to make all those hard times fly in the air as if they had no weight at all in comparison. So what sufferings are you experiencing right now that make you just sigh and say, "How long, O Lord?" Yesterday I was working on this text, and my 7-year-old daughter Zoe runs in completely distraught. And so I finally, through the tears, figure out what had happened, and her favorite bracelet had been sucked up by the vacuum cleaner. And through her tears, she really wasn't complaining. She was grieving the loss of something that she valued. And I said, "Zoe, it hurts, doesn't it? It makes you long for when things like this won't happen again." For me, my sufferings right now are, I'm not supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be in Indonesia serving God, because of course you can only serve God overseas, right? Yet God's given me a second kid with health issues. And although I know that God is good, I know that he's in control, it's still hard to have 2 disabled kids. It's still hard when there seems to be no stability in life. So you cry out and you say, "God, what are you doing?" One writer says that you and I as Christians must view the sufferings of this life in a larger world-transcending context that does not alleviate our present intensity, but it transcends it with a confident expectation that suffering is not the final word. So where you are now, you're already saved. You're already an adopted child. You know that glory is coming. You know that suffering isn't the final word. But how? How do you practically deal with the pain? How do you as a Christian grow in your hope in the midst of present hardships and sufferings? Paul's word to us from this text is this: you groan well as you wait for God to make all things right. Those sufferings that you feel, they produce groaning. And it's okay to groan in your sufferings. Before Paul gets to our groaning, he talks about how creation is suffering. Creation is groaning. And it doesn't take long for us to look around and see from experience that we live in a cursed world. The natural disasters, decay, degeneration, things that we own are continually falling into disrepair. And creation is saying in every volcanic eruption, every flood, every broken down vehicle, how long? When is everything going to be made new again? Paul says in verse 20, he says, creation was subjected to futility or frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. When Adam sinned, his rebellion against God brought a curse on the serpent, it brought a curse on Adam and Eve, and it brought a curse on the whole creation, the non-human world. God came to Adam in Genesis 3 and said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And so creation groans. But we as Christians are different, right? We suffer, but we always have a happy smile on our face. Things don't faze us. No, that's not it at all. It's not just creation that's groaning. Even you and I who have the Spirit living inside of us, we groan. And Paul emphasizes this. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves. We who have the Spirit, the first fruits of the Spirit in us, we groan inwardly. We're sons, but we still live in a sin-cursed world. We feel incomplete that everything hasn't been made right. Life is full of bad things, and it's no different for us as Christians. The bad things that you face in life, they're really bad. They're not good things in disguise. Zoe and Owen's heart problems are bad. They're part of living in a fallen world. Paul uses a very practical and vivid picture of what groaning will look like, and that's childbirth. It's both painful and purposeful. Have you ever been to a silent maternity ward? Childbirth is an incredible thing. There's no greater pain that a human can experience, and no one faults a woman in labor for kicking and screaming and saying things to her husband that she'll later regret, because it's undeniably painful, unthinkably hard. Paul says that we, along with creation, are going through this labor process. We're in the middle of it. Sometimes as Christians, though, we're led to believe that sighing under the weight of our sufferings isn't spiritual, that it doesn't please God. Groaning means you're not trusting God. We take it in stride. We bear it with a stoic spirit. And Paul says, no. Groaning isn't complaining against God. It's a deep sigh that says, how long, O Lord? When are you going to come and make everything right again? It's only natural for there to be the sighs and groans as you face adversity, because you are like a woman in the middle of giving birth to a child. And the fact that a mom knows that a baby is coming at the end doesn't take away the pain of the labor. The fact that you are confident in your redemption doesn't take away the pains that you're experiencing now. But this groaning of ours is not just painful. It also has a purpose. There's no greater pain that a human can experience than in childbirth, yet there is no greater joy that is produced through that pain. I've now been through four labor and deliveries, with my wife as she has labored and delivered. I'll have to change that before she comes to the service. And there's different strategies to dealing with the pain of the contractions. Some ladies choose to handle the pain by having an epidural, and that's good for you. Others hold their breath through those seconds of intense pain until they go away. They're fighting against the pain. I remember my wife Sarah prepping me for the delivery, how she wanted me to help her during the labor process. And each time a contraction would come, I would be there saying, breathe. Let the contraction do its work. The pain is working for you. Imagine that baby coming down with each contraction. Don't fight against the pain. Let it work for you. Let it wash over you. And then within just a matter of seconds, everything came together, and I'm holding this new life in my hands. And Sarah's pain and labor had produced a joy that made her say, it's so worth it. It's not even a comparison. Brothers and sisters, don't despair at your sufferings. Know and believe that God is working through them to produce very good things. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 16. He says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. You know what's so encouraging at this point? Is that we don't have to groan alone. You have the first fruits, the guarantee of your salvation, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and he joins you in your suffering and in your groaning. Look with me at verse 26. We're going to jump ahead a little bit to next week. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. When you and I are in the middle of intense, stressful, weighty situations that cause us to groan, there are times where all we can do is groan. We have no idea what to say. We don't have the strength to stand. And so the Spirit comes alongside of us. The Spirit's not weak. It's us who's weak. We're the ones who don't know what to pray for. The Spirit has the mind of God. He knows exactly what to pray for. And so he comes alongside of us mercifully, and he gives us life. He gives us peace in the midst of our groaning. Just 2 weeks ago, when we were in Charleston for our son Owen's open heart surgery, we were staying at a house where people can stay while their child is in the hospital. And one night we got back about 10 o'clock from the ICU, and we walk in and we're going up to our bedroom, and there is, coming down the stairs, a mom that we hadn't met before. And so I said, hey, how you doing? And through her tears, she said, not so good. My baby just passed. Oh, man, you're going to make me cry. Sarah immediately embraced this mom. Her name was Rochelle, and Rochelle just melted into her arms and just started wailing. It's like, oh, Jesus, Jesus, my baby, my baby. And then I start to hear another wail. Rochelle didn't even have the strength to stand. And so Sarah was literally just holding her up, praying with her, praying for her. And Sarah was just saying, Jesus, give her your peace right now. Wash her with your peace and your love right now. Help her to know that it's okay to hurt. Help her to know that you are with her, that you're here for her right now. Rochelle was in such deep grief that she didn't know what to say. Sarah hadn't lost her baby, and yet she was able to come alongside Rochelle, to groan with her, to put words to Rochelle's groaning. Brothers and sisters, we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ doing that perfectly for us, with us in our groanings. And that gives us hope. That gives us a hope as we wait on God. Hold on to God. Hope in Him, not to a dream that everything is going to work out just so. God doesn't promise that everything will turn out right during this time on earth, that our situations will be resolved. So throughout Scripture, we see people putting their hope not in better circumstances, not in their view of how the future should turn out, but in God Himself. David says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you at turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will again praise Him. He is my salvation. He is my God." Now, this is an important distinction, because if you place your hope and confidence in a present earthly resolution, then when things don't turn out, you think that God has failed you. God has not promised me that Zoe and Owen's hearts are going to live a full life. He hasn't promised me that Owen's Down syndrome is going to have problems in Indonesia. But what He has promised me is that He's going to be with me every step of the way. That His Spirit will be with me in my prayers and in my groanings. That the labor pains that I feel now are producing a Christ-likeness and a glory that I that I could not have known any other way. And so moment after moment, day after day, I continue to put my hope in God. Hope is a confidence that a good God is turning your bad things out for good. And most of all, reminding you that the best is yet to come. Hope enables us not to forget our present troubles. We have to deal with them. But it helps us to view them in light of what we know is coming. It's to this hope that we are saved, Paul says in verse 24. Hope doesn't just give us a confidence in a good ending. Hope changes us now. In the middle of our sufferings, while we are groaning, we can have peace. We can have a confidence that everything is going to be all right, even though I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm okay with this, my suffering, because I know this isn't the final word. And so I can say, cancer, where's your sting? Kids with heart problems, where's your victory? I trust in a good God. In the midst of my groaning, I can experience true joy. My heart can be dancing inside of me while the tears are flowing down my face. A joy that doesn't rise and fall based upon what my circumstances are. And for me, personally, this is very significant. I am not naturally a joyful person. I'm more of a melancholy. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, Silver Chair, I'm like a puddle glum. Or if you're more into Winnie the Pooh, I'm kind of like Eeyore. And in my life, I just lack joy. And so daily, I begin begging God, give me joy, give me joy, give me joy. And as I've step by step placed my hope more on God, He's changing me. He's begun answering my prayers, filling me with this happy assurance that He is in control of every detail of my life. And so I can praise Him even in the middle of my sufferings. When you hope in God, you'll never be disappointed. You'll always be satisfied, even if it doesn't turn out just so. David says in Psalm 25:3, "Indeed, this is for sure, none who wait for you shall be put to shame or disappointed. God's never going to disappoint you. Romans 5:5, hope doesn't disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts by a God who is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to do you harm. Hope produces in you a deeper love. As you let God's love wash over you, you're able to look out from your own sufferings and see others in their sufferings. I remember back 7 and 5 years ago with Zoe's first 2 open heart surgeries, everything was just a blur. It was all I could do just to take one sip after another and try to take care of my own family, which I probably didn't do a very good job of. And at that time, that was okay. That was where I was in my groaning. But as we went down to Charleston 2 weeks ago, as we passed our little guy off to the surgeon that Tuesday morning, God did amazing things. There's no doubt that we felt the weight of knowing what our son was going through, the risks involved. I mean, we're his parents. And trusting God doesn't take away the emotions of a parent. But at the same time, there was a light spirit that enabled us to walk out of that pre-op room and go and talk to other families that were hurting. We took Zoe, our 7-year-old, along with us. And it was really cool because she got to re-meet her heart surgeon who did Owen surgery, re-meet several of the doctors. And Zoe had made these little things she called Zoe's joy bags. She'd filled them with little treats and then a note that she had written telling about her surgeries and Owen's surgery and saying that she hoped these people, that God would give them peace in their hurt. Throughout our week in the hospital, we were able to give those out, to listen to the groans of others, to talk about the hope that gives us joy and peace in the midst of suffering. And hope produces in you an expectation. We're not yet to glory, and so we wait for it eagerly. This word has the idea of waiting on your tiptoes. Your neck is just stuck out. You cannot wait to see what's going to happen. And you know what that's like. You know, you're waiting for that movie to come out. You're waiting to go to that concert, that vacation you've been planning. You can't wait for it, and that's the idea. You can't wait for God to show up at the end and make everything right again. But as you wait, you have to endure. This life isn't long, but it is hard. For some of you, all you can do right now is groan, and that's okay. For some of you, your sufferings feel like they will never end, and the reality is they may not on this side of heaven. But as you suffer, as you let this love and peace and joy and satisfaction come and wash over you, your character is deepened. The roots of your faith dig deeper into the soil of who God is and what he has said in his word. And so, like this mighty oak, you are able to face with endurance the trials and adversities that God sends your way. So as you go from here today, how can you groan well as you wait for God to make all things right? 2 things. Number 1, groan with others. Share with others the struggles that you're going through. Right now, my work is really hard. These chemo treatments, they're killing me and my family. I still don't know why I'm single. Fill in the blank of what your suffering is. Share that with someone, but don't stop there. Ask them to pray with you. Allow them the joy of joining you in your suffering, in your groaning, so that then they can see God's blessing in your life. Or maybe you're on the other side. Do you have eyes looking out for those who are groaning within this body? I praise God for North Hills because we have groaned and you guys have come alongside of us in a sweet, sweet way. So who is it this week that you are going to talk to, that you're going to pray with, so that together you groan well as you hope in God? And number 2, groan with God. God wants to hear your feelings, your thoughts, your cries. All throughout Scripture, David, Habakkuk, Paul, so many examples of faithful and godly saints just crying out to God, no holds barred. And God didn't rebuke them for crying out. David says in Psalm 5:1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray." Write down the things that you're struggling with, your sufferings. Open up your emotions to God. He can handle them. Pray through the Psalms. Let God's words give you a voice as you pray those groanings to him. And then beg God for joy and peace and endurance in your sufferings. So this week, how are you practically going to groan with God? Remember Mac, Louie, Phil in the boat? What if someone could have looked at Mac face to face and said, "Mac, I promise you, you're going to make it"? Would it have changed his perspective? Would it have changed its outcome? Would it have given him the hope to endure? Christian, you and I have been given that promise. There is a glory that will be revealed to you. And so right now, as you suffer, groan well as you wait for God to make everything right. Let's pray together. Father, we remind ourselves of your great works. We look around and we say, "Come and see all that our God has done. You brought your people through the sea, through the river on dry ground. And yet, God, you have also laid a crushing burden on our backs. You have let men ride over our heads. You have brought us through fire, through water, and it hurts. Yet, God, you didn't leave us there. You have brought us to a place of abundance. And for those of us who believe in Jesus, Jesus, you are that place of abundance. When we have you, Jesus, everything is going to be okay. Even if nothing in this life ever works out how we planned. Brothers and sisters, as we continue in prayer for just a minute, where are you at today? Where are you at in your sufferings, in your groanings? Are you holding it in? Afraid to let others know about what you're going through? Don't keep it to yourself. Start groaning to God, crying out to him in prayer. He knows it. He wants you to acknowledge it to him. Who in this body can you go to and say, "Hey, I'm hurting. I need brother, a sister to walk through this valley with me"? God, would you lead each one of us here to respond to you in faith? We can't see the end, but we know that you're a good, good Father. You have good plans for us. So it is with that hope, that confidence, that we say, "Yes, yes, the Spirit is in me. I am a child of God. In spite of these sufferings, through these sufferings, I will see glory." God, we pray